Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, verses 25 through 31. That'll be on page 443 of your pew Bible. Children of God, let us listen to his word. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. And our New Testament lesson from the book of Acts. Acts 8, verses 26 through 40, on Pew Bible page 888. Let us listen to his word. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus as they were going along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, children of God, this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we have heard your word. We ask that it would guide our hearts and lead us. Lead us to both find guides for our faith, but also be willing and able to guide another's faith. Gracious God, lead us and keep us through your word. Open our minds and hearts to your word so that it would lead us and keep us, guide us, and show us the way to be your people in a broken and hurting world. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Today we shift our focus just a hair. We were studying the early church and mostly Peter and John and their adventures in going to the temple and healing the lame man. And it can be tempting to think of all of these stories as having the main character be Peter and John, or in this case, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when really the main character is God in this scripture. How God interacts, how God moves in and through the world, how God works in mysterious ways and wondrous ways. Isn't that, after all, how scripture works? Scripture is not the story of one or two people, but the story of God's interaction and God's presence with God's people, with all of humanity. So having seen how Peter and John are working with God and serving God, we now meet Philip, one of the disciples, who through the Spirit is led to the wilderness, that dusty, dirty, not exactly hospitable area between Gaza and Jerusalem. We see God's reason for sending Philip. Philip must have been asking a few questions of why he's going where he's going. But his level of faith and trust in God leads him to go. He trusts in several things. Trust that God is sending him into a moment in which he is needed. God has chosen him for whatever ministry and whatever moment is coming. And last but not least, he trusts and has faith that God will equip him for whatever is coming. There's a song that kept on playing in my head, and I am absolutely not going to sing it. I'll try and at least be musical as I state it. It's called Tumamina. Maybe you've heard it. It comes out of South Africa, and its verses in English go from "Send me Jesus" to "Lead me Jesus" and "Fill me Jesus." Essentially walking through this process of God sending us, God sending Philip, God leading Philip down that road, and God filling him with the Spirit for the ministry at hand. Now, as he's going, we see a bit of an interesting piece of this moment. We meet a man who carries some knowledge and baggage that we need to unpack. That man he meets is a high-ranking official in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge of her treasury, and just so you know, that's a pretty prestigious job. And let's be honest, if he doesn't do his job well, he's not going to do it well for long. Now, when you think of modern geography, don't think of Ethiopia. Ethiopia would essentially be a near empire sitting south of Egypt in that lovely area by the Bab el Mandeb Strait. And I bet none of you knew that phrase. It's down where Yemen is. You probably knew that location, where you exit the Red Sea. So it's primed to stop over, load up, equip, and also move your trade. So it is a very wealthy region down there. You need to use it to circumnavigate the area. And he is sitting there in his chariot reading scripture. And then suddenly Philip engages, or the Spirit leads Philip to engage in what culturally would have been a big no-no. And we see God do this again and again in Scripture, breaking down what are cultural and religious divides between peoples. In the New Testament, it plays out again and again as Jews and Romans, Jews and Samaritans, all of the various people like us and our ancestors gather together to be the church that would not have been a part of the church before. But there's an iteration before. There's a format where there are people who stand on the outside of the faith community. On the outside, not for religious reasons, but for cultural reasons. When Jonah, our friend, goes to Nineveh, why is he so upset about going to Nineveh? Because God is going to do something amazing? Or because God has seen fit to call on foreigners to repent? Now, there is a difficulty of God reaching out to peoples across the world, across the Mediterranean area in the Old Testament, and it doesn't happen all that often. And my Old Testament professor would call this the faithful foreigner idea. Now, we see this happen so often that God does this. Ruth, remember Ruth? She gets a whole book of the Bible, and she is from Moab. She is a foreigner, and yet becomes part of the covenant community. Rahab, who hides the spies when the Israelites enter Jericho, and she becomes a part of that covenant faith community. God continually opens the doors to all throughout Scripture to become part of the covenant community, and yet the people of God often would culturally find ways to shut those doors. And yet, we see a certain moment in Scripture at Pentecost when suddenly many of those barriers break down, many of those moments of cultural bias and walls get torn apart. But again, those who were gathered together in Jerusalem at Pentecost were all there for religious reasons. They were both Jews and proselytes, as Acts 10 calls them. They were either Jews or those who were on a path to almost become Jews. But there was another category that came short of that, which was called a God-fearer. Someone who was putting their feet in the water, so to speak, of faith. Someone who wasn't quite ready to check all the cultural and religious boxes to be a full member of the community. He was, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, a part of that group. He is interested in faith, but he is on the outside looking in. And he is trying to figure out what he is reading as he is outside looking in. He needs a guide. I would make a pretty educated guess and say that most of us have found ourselves in a similar place at different points in our lives where we needed a guide to show us the way. Now, before Pentecost, the push of the Spirit might have caused Philip to push back a little bit at the cultural biases, at what was being asked of him. But after Pentecost, he seemingly opens his mind and his heart to this man. And he goes, led by the Spirit, and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch, in a moment of courage, think again, he is a high-placed, well-educated court official. This is his life, his job. And he has to admit to this stranger, "I don't know what I'm reading. I don't understand it. How can I without someone to guide me?" And then what follows isn't just that one door opening, but another door and another door and another door. It's beautiful to see this happen. Now, it's not quite as catchy as the miraculous moment that leads to Peter and John's two sermons in front of the two very different audiences. It isn't as flashy as when they get thrown into prison and sit there praying as the doors are shaken open. But this moment is just as important for the greater ministry and greater movement of what God is doing with the early church. Think about what this means in terms of guidance for what will be the church. What will be our church? God sends this man a guide. Sure, for only a short period of time, but he sends him a guide who instructs, witnesses, and baptizes him. And when you think about that, what is the next step in this path? This man goes back to where he was. Now, we don't know what his next steps are going to be. There is this element of lore that says,
well, then he brought God to the people of Ethiopia and they came to believe.
Well, historically, we have no evidence of that. But what we do have is one more believer who could live his life in faith, who had been guided and led by Philip. God opens a door. God gives him that which he needs the most. It doesn't mean that there will be a story written for sure, but it means a door is opened wide. And that leads us to wonder and think about a few things. The first is to marvel at the barriers that God breaks down, the ways in which God takes what was a secondary class of believers and removes all barriers and puts in place a path for full membership, full life in the body of believers. It's this amazing and wonderful moment for us. In many ways, it's a little Pentecost. But then there is the greater part of guidance. This man is given guide. And it causes us to wonder and think about our own guides, those who we have seen and experienced, who have helped us to navigate faith, who will help us to navigate faith at all of the various moments and levels of our lives. Sometimes we have a guide for a long time. Sometimes they are there to help us like that. But we have had guides all throughout our lives. They look a little different. Sometimes they're a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes they're an adult. Sometimes they're a friend who asks a question that you hadn't thought of ever. But because he sees it just a little bit differently, he can ask it. And it helps you to navigate your faith and your questions and your life a little better. The challenge for us as we look at this scripture is not just to be thankful and grateful for the guides that we have and have had. It is to embrace the role of guide as part of this congregation, as part of the greater congregation. Let's be honest. How many of us have friends who we may have used as a guide along the faith walk of ours? How many of us have been that friend as a friend navigates life, belief, and faith. How many times has our guide been younger than us? How many times has our guide been older? The challenge for us is to embrace both our role as those who are walking that path of faith and are in need of guides, but also when we are given the chance to be a guide, to work and accept that role. It is a wonderful, beautiful journey which each of us is on. It is a wonderful gift of faith that we can journey together with both God but each other. So brothers and sisters, both embrace the role of guide when it comes in your life. Embrace the opportunity that God gives you to help another navigate along the path of faith. But also, when you are sitting there in your chariot and wondering, how can I understand without someone to guide me? Trust that God is going to give you a guide for the road. But your challenge is to ask that question, how can I without someone to guide me? So let us embrace our different roles as we navigate this journey of faith. Let us take our atlas and try and find the way. And that is why the church, the path of faith, was originally called the way. So let us go along the way together. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond.